We live in a society where judging people is the norm. And often we are most likely to judge someone for very superficial reasons. We judge people based on what they wear, how much money they seem to have, what sports teams they root for, what colleges they graduated from, or even what neighborhoods they live in. I know people judge me all the time. Imagine if someone walked in and saw me and I was dressed standing up here in dirty work jeans and a holy t-shirt every Sunday instead of what I usually wear. That might change a person's opinion of me. If I said I was a Michigan or Ohio State fan, that might change a person's opinion of me. If I said I had a college degree or no degree at all, that might change a person's opinion of me. If I lived in a $2 million house, or if I lived in Section 8 housing, that might change a person's opinion of me. And let's face it, if a brain surgeon with a degree from Harvard Medical, wearing $500 suits, driving a $90,000 luxury car, started coming here every week and doubling our annual offering budget, I think most of us would unanimously want him on our admin council right now, wouldn't we? Hey, welcome. Thanks for the money. You want to be president? But if a woman down the street who was wearing the same clothes you saw her in yesterday, who had her water turned off, who hadn't bathed in a week, started coming each week, dragging five dirty kids with her, and frequently asked for help with her bills, I doubt even one of us would even consider asking her to be on the administrative council. And why is that? It seems simple. One person appears to have it together, and one person doesn't. But are we looking at the right things? So let's jump into James for our third week into this book. It says, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and says, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" That's pretty harsh, isn't it? Judges with evil thoughts. Have you ever stopped to think about what you're saying or thinking or doing? When we show favoritism, when we discriminate, when we judge, God considers it evil. And he continues, "Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him?" He's talking about the Beatitudes. Remember the little Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached once, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." And here James goes back to what Jesus said, "Blessed are the very ones that you're discriminating against." And no one here is free from discriminating, honestly. Most of us have thoughts in our heads that even though we don't speak them, we're still thinking them, aren't we? And it doesn't have to be about someone's financial state. We judge people by their choices. We judge people by poor attitudes. We judge people by poor responses or poor integrity. We think that wealth is a sign of real success. But sometimes being financially poor is not a bad thing. Being poor can make you see real happiness, like family, friends, and faith. Being poor can make you more dependent on God. And being poor can keep you from being polluted by the things of this world. And James continues in verse 6, "But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong?" Now, don't get me wrong, or don't get this passage wrong. This is not saying we should be ashamed of success and money. There's nothing wrong with having success and money, but we need to be careful on how we get it, what we do with it, and how we honor God with it. Many famous Christians, like Tim Tebow, are often scoffed at for living out their faith. If you remember, Tim Tebow was a famous football player who was known for taking a knee to pray and giving God the honor for the game. Yet the media ridiculed him, calling him Tim Nebo and other names. Kevin Sorbo was known for playing in the popular TV series Hercules. And I read an article where he said he's been shut out of many roles in Hollywood because of his staunch Christian faith. He doesn't fit the narrative of what's popular in Hollywood. Yet so many people who dishonor God are held up as heroes. You see, today, so many of the rich and famous and powerful leave God out of the equation. Some of them purposely and willfully try to eliminate God altogether from public places. I mean, look at famous movie actors in Hollywood who work in an industry that thrives and celebrates ungodly behavior. They show up to award shows like the Oscars in limousines, with each studio spending up to $30,000 in transportation costs. Did you know the ladies in the Oscars wear outfits worth an average of $3,500? Walking down a red carpet, just the red carpet alone, is worth $30,000. Yeah, $30,000 for a strip of carpet. If that was your quote for your home, you'd fall over, wouldn't you? Did you know that for a long time, Oscar nominees received backstage gift baskets, some of them with over $75,000 worth of swag? And then they go to after parties, where at some parties, the cost of the champagne alone is over $42,000. Yet these are the people on TV telling us to send our money to support their charities. Isn't that something? And how much do you and I spend to support these people and this kind of lifestyle? Well, I don't know about you, but the price of going to the movie and the popcorn and everything else is pretty scary. But did you know even our tax dollars go to support the Oscars? A lot of our tax dollars are used through the police and fire and other public resources that go to help support the event. And because there are certain things considered educational, that some of our tax dollars through the NEA goes there. And yet the Oscars report an average profit of $50 million for the annual event. This is the kind of exploitation James is talking about. We hold these people in high regard, yet they are the ones profiting off of us. And it's just not the movie industry. Sports teams, like here in town, get a stadium on tax dollars, yet they're worth over $3 billion. And our politicians, do we even need to talk about them? No. About the millions of dollars they raise for their campaigns, only to keep it when they leave office. But this really isn't a sermon against them. This is a sermon against us. Because it is a sermon against us for lifting them up to such a high status, while at the same time we turn down and look at our noses at other people. We celebrate the lifestyles of the rich and famous. We give them special treatment anytime they show up, yet we often disregard those in need. James is teaching us, don't show favoritism to these people because of their wealth or their fame. What we need to do is hold true to what Jesus taught us. And he says in verse 8, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Forever who keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery but commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. I'm reminded of that scene, and we go back to it because it's such a powerful scene, when Jesus is teaching, and here comes the teachers of the laws dragging the woman in front of Jesus, touting that this woman should die for her sin of adultery. Because the Jews of that day held the sin of adultery higher than the standard of murder. And remember when Jesus wrote in the dirt? I think what he wrote is, here's a list of other sins that are worthy of death. Don't forget about these. You're going to stone people today for this one? Let's stone people today for all of them. And James is reminding us of what Jesus taught us. And that sin is sin. No matter how big you want to measure it or how little you want to measure it, sin is sin, which makes us all equally guilty. Sin makes us all equal. Jesus said their wrong sin of judging this woman, he told the Pharisees and them, saying, you know what? By judging this woman this way, you're sinning. And your sin makes you just as bad as her. And so we've all sinned, which makes us all equals. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we're all equals. We don't need to show anybody favoritism. We don't need to look down at anybody because we're all equals. But here's the beauty of things. Just as sin makes us all equally guilty, we are all equally loved. We are all equally loved by God. Because the following verse in Romans says, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. And in Romans 5:8, he says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were all sinners, all of us equally sinners, Christ died for us. That's what should give us hope, that we're all equally loved by God. We are all offered the grace and love of Jesus Christ. And since that makes us all equals, then we should not give favoritism to anyone based on worldly standards. And we should treat people according to the commandment that Jesus himself gave us. Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. James says this, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James gets pretty serious here. He says, if you go start judging people without mercy, because we can judge the $30,000 carpet, can't we? And we can judge the person who is parked in the car and kids in the back seat shooting up with a needle, can't we? And James says, before you judge, if you judge without mercy, then God will judge you without mercy. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? Because see, we as Christians have been given God's grace and mercy. So we should be a people that speak and act like we have grace and mercy. We should be a people that speak with grace and mercy. A people that act with grace and mercy. And I love the last phrase in that verse. Look at that last phrase. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Maybe some of us are being ruled by judgmental hearts instead of merciful hearts. There might be people here in this midst that you're judging now, that you've been judging, that you continue to judge. Where's the mercy? Where's the grace? One of the hardest part about, like I said last week, about offering forgiveness for someone is that we are called to forgive even if they don't say they're sorry. See, we're all equally guilty. We are all in need of mercy. I mess up and I continue to need mercy. And as we see others stumble, we are called to provide mercy. For we have received His amazing grace. See, we sing that song and we think it's all about us. Oh, I got His amazing grace. But it's not about us just getting His amazing grace. It's about giving His amazing grace. Because if we have been given His mercy and His grace, should we not be the ones sharing His mercy and His grace? You know the saying, my cup runneth over? I promise you, if you collect a whole bunch of mercy and grace from God and you start to pour it out, it doesn't run out. You don't get a limited supply. It just keeps coming and it keeps coming. So give it out and give it out and give it out. It's easy to judge people on this side and it's easy to judge people on this side. But is that what's going to bring people to Christ? Judgment and condemnation? No. It's going to take mercy. It's going to take love. It's going to take grace. It's going to take understanding. And when they see us act out in that grace and they see us act out in that kind of mercy, they're going to say, wow, that Christianity stuff is real. They're going to say, I want what you have. I want that kind of love. I want that kind of mercy. How do I get it? And you could say, my grace and my mercy comes from faith in Jesus Christ. And then the church becomes real to people. It's not just a building. It's not just hypocrites. It's real people who have real problems, who are really forgiven. And that's the kind of people we need to be. Because we are equally guilty, we are all equally loved. May we share His mercy and His grace with all that we meet. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, all of us are guilty, and I'm just as guilty as anyone. To judge, to make comments, sometimes to even think things in my head, and just shake my head. And Lord, instead of being a judgmental person, Lord, give me mercy. Give me strength and grace. Allow me to remember what I have received from you. To know that I have escaped eternal damnation. And you have a room ready for me. Lord, help me to see and help others to see that your Son, Jesus Christ, set for us the perfect example of love. Let us follow that example. Let us truly become people of mercy and people of grace. This we ask and pray through the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.